Good morning, and again, welcome to our class, to Sojourners. Hope you've had a good week. I'm celebrating the 4th, possibly a, for some of you, even a three-day work week, or a three-day weekend, I should say. I'm glad Ben brought up, you know, Danny and Kevin. I was just thinking about this over the last few days. We do need to keep them in our prayer. They're probably teaching right now. But I was just thinking about this, just pondering it, how grateful I was, just the reality that we can help fill pulpits in other churches. You know, we can take that for granted here in our own church. We don't have to put a whole lot of work into who's going to be teaching and making sure that we're being fed, and that's something not a lot of other churches can say. And so being able to fill pulpits, allowing those men to take weekends off and celebrate with their own families, I'm very grateful for that, and you should be too. Lord's blessed us, you know. There's been many times even our elders have sat in with other elders and Zoomed with them just to pray with them and help them think through situations because they need that help. And so very grateful for that. Very grateful to be able to teach again to you, teach to you from God's Word the way we did last week. And I thought what would be helpful, what might be good this week, is to continue with the theme that I started with our lesson last Sunday morning. That is, items the Christian is to put on. Items the Christian is to put on. If you recall, last week we worked through Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor of God. And in that passage, Paul is listing out this armor that the Christian is to take up. Armor that the Christian is to take up specifically in defense against Satan. The Lord would have us remember, and we saw this last week as we worked through Ephesians, the Lord would have us remember that we are in a spiritual battle. It's a truth that I think far too often we forget, we get comfortable in our lives, we forget the enemy that's around us that's seeking to destroy us like a lion. But in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is encouraging the Ephesians, he's encouraging us here 2,000 years later to take up this armor, the very armor of God. And in that passage, we're given this list of armor and we're given the one weapon that the Christian is also to take up in defense against the attacks of Satan. The Lord has given us everything we need to fight this spiritual battle, and specifically we're told in that passage that we're not alone in this. We're encouraged to go to the Lord in prayer, to remember that we do this all in His own strength. Now, many of you are aware that Colossians and Ephesians are considered sister books. They're considered companion books. There are many topics that are very similar in both of these books. As Paul addresses these people, both of these different churches and both of these different regions, he's covering a lot of very similar topics with them. And just as Paul told us in Ephesians to take up the armor of God, so here in our book in Colossians, he's going to give the reader a list of items they are to take up, items that they are to put on. And before we get into that, I want to give you a bit of context. It's helpful to understand where Paul has been in Colossians before we see our passage this morning. If you go back into chapter 2, previously from where we're going to be at this morning, very quickly, you would see Paul telling the church where their position lies, and where their position has been. Where do they stand before the Lord, if you will? So he goes on in Colossians 2 to talk about their past position. The past position of the Christian is one that has been dead, found to be dead in their trespasses and sins. This is who we once were. As he goes on in that chapter, you see him then begin to address with them, now what is your current position? As children of God, that's who you once were, but that's not who you are today. Instead, now as children of God, we are those who have been made alive. We are those whose sins have been forgiven. Our sins have been nailed to the cross. We now have this new position, this new standing before the Lord. This is a work that God himself has done. And this is very important to understand this coming out of chapter 2, moving into chapter 3, to understand where your new position is as a saint, as a child of God, as those who have seen sin, understood your sin, who have repented of your sin, and now have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. It's really big as we move into chapter 3. With that understanding in place, Paul then in chapter 3 begins to move on to matters of practical holiness. Practical holiness. In other words, now that you are Christ's, how are you to act? How are you to live? The scriptures make it very clear that as God's children, as those who have been adopted into his family, now I am to act differently. I'm to think differently. We are no longer to live like the world around us. Rather, there are spiritual garments, spiritual clothing that you are to take up and that you are to put on. I thought it was interesting. You know, many years ago, Kevin DeYoung, many of you know who he is. He's a Presbyterian preacher, a brother. He writes a lot, does a lot of books, preaches down in Charlotte right now. But he had written a series of blog posts, articles on the Game of Thrones. Many of you have heard of that TV show before. And as he's writing these articles, he's basically doing it to question why Christians are even watching this TV show, questioning this. And he admitted in these articles, he's like, I've never seen them before myself, but he's like, everybody's very much aware. I'm very much aware of the strong graphic sexual scenes in them, the violence. They're strong in these connotations and in what they put forward and what they're promoting. And so he's simply asking this question, why are Christians watching this kind of stuff? Why? Now, to be clear, I haven't watched them myself either. So what I'm going off of is just what I've read, okay? I'm glad for that. But I want to read for you one of the comments that he got, because when he wrote these blogs, he got blown up over it. People were commenting on him, challenging him. He got a lot of backlash for what he said. And I don't even think you can find these comments anymore, but at the time, these comments were part of the blog post that he put out. This is one of the people that had read his post said. This person said, surely more will be saved. Okay? Surely more will be saved if we focus outwardly on love for one another and sharing God's offer of undeserved salvation, and only inwardly on questions of personal moral choices. This was this response. As they are reading DeYoung questioning why Christians are getting entertainment from immoral ungodliness and flagrant immoral ungodliness. Now, I read this to you because this type of thinking is exactly why we need to look at passages like what we find in Colossians chapter 3. You understand that God himself, our Father, is very interested in our personal holiness as his children. He is interested in that. His expectation is that we are taking on the very image of his Son. We're growing in this holiness, right? And we've got to be very careful when we read things like this, when we hear from the world around us, we have to be very careful not to get caught up listening to these silly people, these silly blog posts, comments like this, where people are using good words, words like love and salvation, only to ignore God's call to forsake sin and to live righteous lives. God's call that we identify with Christ and with the things of God. And so as we go into this passage this morning, that's kind of the introduction. That's what we're doing. Paul has given us a list of things to put on here in Ephesians, here in Colossians, just like he did here in Ephesians last week. What are those lists? What are those things that as Christians we are to be putting on and growing in? So if you have your Bibles open this morning, I invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 12 through 17. This will be our passage this morning. Who can I get to read that for us? Colossians 3, 12 through 17. John. All right, nice and loud for us. All right, thank you. Let's just jump into this very quickly. Verse 12 immediately opens up by reminding us again who we are. Who are you, Christian? Paul begins to jump in by saying, you are those who have been chosen by God. This word chosen, we understand, literally means the elect. This is how Paul opens up what he wants us to first of all understand. Before he starts getting into what do you need to be doing, he reminds us, who are you? You are those who are the elect. You are those who have been chosen by God. It's a reminder to us that this election, this choosing, what God has done for us, does not entitle us to simply check out. It doesn't entitle us just to let go because God has already taken care of us. It doesn't free us of personal responsibility. We're to read the following verses and what we've just seen in the rest of this passage with this in mind. It is not that I have simply made a decision to follow the Lord, to follow Christ, and therefore I am expected to put on these characteristics. That's not what it is. No, what it is God has chosen you. God has done a work in you. He has lifted you out of the path of destruction. He's changed your heart. A heart that was one of stone. When you were heading towards eternal punishment and destruction, God himself has pulled you out of that path that you were in. He's saved you. He has made you his very own. And because God has done that, because God has done that work for me, how can I do anything now but to seek after him? To desire after the things of God, to desire after what is righteous. How can I do anything now but to put on these characteristics, what we've just read about this morning? God has set his affection on you, Christian. He's set his affection on me. And he has done this in a work of grace. He has done this to set me apart to holiness, to set me apart to righteousness. We've not been saved to be like the world around us, but we have been saved to be holy. That's why he's done this. He saved us to make us worshipers. John MacArthur, talking about this very subject, he says this: the doctrine of election crushes human pride. It exalts God. It produces joy and gratitude to the Lord. It grants eternal privileges and assurance. It promotes holiness, and it makes one bold and courageous. For one who has been chosen by God for eternal life has no need to fear anything or anyone. So this is how our passage opens up this morning. This is the very first thing that Paul wants us to understand before he goes into this list of things we are to put on. It is driving this list. You got to understand that. This new position, your new place before God, is driving these characteristics you are to put on. We are those who have been chosen by God, who have been declared holy. Now, how should I look? How should I look? What do I need to put on? Now, we're going to run through these very quickly, the items that are in this list. If you're looking for an outline this morning, I've listed it out there on the screen. The theme, the title, if you will, of our time together is simply put on. Put on. It's what Paul is addressing here. And it opens up by stating we are to put on, describing the characteristics that we are to put on as God's children. And what I've done is I've divided the passage. It's actually a long list. There's a lot of things in this list, but I've divided them into four qualities, traits, you might say governing characteristics, that kind of govern and hover over all of this list and everything that we find in this passage. In verses 12 through 13, we see that we are to put on graciousness. It's the first governing, overarching principle we're to put on. Graciousness. Second, Verse 14, we are to put on love. Verse 15, we put on the peace of Christ. And in verse 16, we put on the word of Christ. So we're going to spend just a few minutes digging through these. I'm going to literally just hit them, give a couple words of explanation. We're just going to move on quickly through these. We're going to spend a little bit more time on these actual governing principles that I've listed out for us this morning. And then, at the end of our time, I want to try to conclude by really just doing what we did last week and just simply asking one question by implication for us to work through. I'm hoping we have a few minutes of discussion, too, so hopefully we'll get to that. First one, graciousness. Very first point of this list, you might say, I don't see the word grace in there. I don't see the word graciousness in there. You'd be right. This is simply my way of describing the very first list of characteristics that Paul gives to us in verses 12 through 13. They are a list of items where by which we are able to show graciousness, grace. We are able to reflect these characteristics towards others. The very first one we see in this is a heart of compassion. Heart of compassion. You might say compassionate hearts. You might even remember the old KJV wording, bowels of mercy. Many of us have probably memorized these verses with that.
Amen.
I think that is to say, this is that those that show mercy towards others. They show tender kindness or pity. Pity from deep within. Very first thing Paul is telling us to put on is compassion. Do you show have compassionate hearts? Second, we find kindness. That is those things that have a moral goodness. They have a moral goodness or integrity to them. The Christian is to be one who exhibits outwardly great affection. They exhibit great goodness towards other people. Then we see humility. This is lowliness of mind. It is the idea of having a humble opinion of oneself. Humble opinion even of who I am. And my own thoughts and opinions. It's to esteem other people better than myself. Do you esteem other people better than yourself? You see, gentleness brought in. We might say here, meekness. There is a bit of an overlap, an intertwining here between some of these characteristics. This is a word that suggests someone who has a mild disposition, mild character, a gentle spirit, or that person that is under control. They're under control in their own spirit. They're under control in their own actions. Humility, especially towards those things that are God's, right? Patience, next in the list. This is the person that is long-suffering, person that is long-tempered. They have endurance. They're steadfast, forbearance, as in this idea of persevering, bearing with one another. This carries the idea of holding another person up, to hold up or to suffer, to endure next to somebody else. Come along, other people, to do it this in a way that we're doing it together. This is patience towards others as well. And then finally, in this list of Paul, we see forgiving. That is to show grace, to grant favor or grace, to pardon, to rescue. If you recall, a few weeks ago, Danny himself brought in these very verses when we were talking about forgiveness. This is the final thing that Paul says, you are to be forgiving. Now, this first list of characteristics, this is the first list that Paul presents to us that we are to put on. We are to show graciousness towards one another. This Christian, brothers and sisters, this should be demonstrated in your life, in how you're dealing with other people. Understanding that God has been gracious to you. He's done these things to you. He's exhibited them to you. He's been this very way with you. How can we be any of these to other people? We must be. As those who are grateful to have been elected to salvation, to be brought into this plan of salvation, to be made the very children of God, how can I do anything but to strive after these very characteristics? So this is the first list. I said we're going to move quickly. We are. This is the very first list of items that we're given here in this passage. Are you gracious? Second, we see in this list, love. Am I in love there? Yeah. Again, notice what Paul says in verse 14. Behold, beyond all of these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Here we find Paul now moving on, this idea of agape love. This is love from above, love like what the Lord has for his children. And notice what he's saying with this love as he begins to move further down the list. This is a characteristic that covers all the other characteristics. It's almost as if it's an umbrella. That's why I've called this list of four characteristics I've given to you all-encompassing or governing characteristics. Love is the perfect example of it. It's covering all these other characteristics we are to put on. It's all-encompassing quality. Now, before we go on, I just want to stop, and as you see that, as you read through that, let's just talk about it for just a second. Why do you think Paul here, as he's moving through this list, stops, if you will, for just a minute? Why do you think he stops and puts love above everything else? What's his purpose for that? What is he accomplishing when he does that? Yeah, Vicky.
Love encompasses them all.
Okay. Can encompass them all? Yeah. Establishes intent, okay?
What? Scripture also says that if you do all these things without it, it's nothing.
Okay, don't get into my notes, Locke. So, just next. Yes, over here.
It mirrors what the scriptures tell us, that the love of Christ reached out to us first and above all, and that was his full motivation for coming to us and making us elect.
Okay. Yeah, what other reasons? Greatest commandments, love. Okay, yeah.
Later on, immediately after love, it says it binds everything together in perfect harmony or perfect unity. And so we can have all these other things, but if we don't have love, we're not going to be bound together. It's going to sound like a gong if we don't have love.
Right, yep. Good. Anything else we'd add to it? James.
God is love.
God is love. Okay, yeah. Mm-hmm. That's right. Good. Yeah.
Love covers a multitude of sins.
Covers a multitude of sins. Yeah. Bible has a lot to say about this topic, doesn't it?
Amen.
God has a lot to say about this topic. Has a lot to say. I'll give you another one. Why is it important that we put on love beyond all these other characteristics? I would argue it's because it's his expectation that we exercise these characteristics out of love and not simply for selfish or pragmatic reasons. So I agree with everything you guys just said. You're all completely right. Love, in many different fashions and many different facets, is a guiding umbrella. It's a motivation for all these characteristics. But do you understand that all of these characteristics could simply be acted out? They can simply be acted out. They can be done because I simply want something or I simply need something. Not because it's in my heart, because I want it. Because I want to act that way, because Christ has acted that way, and I'm compelled to act that way. I might do these things simply because I need you to give me something. Right? They can be done purely for selfish and self-seeking reasons. It's a danger that we find here in passages like this. The problem is God knows our hearts. We're not really, really deceiving anybody at the end of the day. God knows our hearts, and this should never be the motivation for the Christian. We, again, go back to how the passage started. We put on these characteristics because we have been elected. We have been chosen. We have been made new creatures. We have been chosen to be holy, set apart for holiness. That's what Paul's telling us. And our new heart's desire is to be as Christ is, as God is. 1 Corinthians 13, we mentioned it. Several of you mentioned it. Locke mentioned it. The love chapter. Think about what the love chapter says. Paul's writings. It's really almost startling what he says in that chapter. He emphasizes the importance of love, even above all these other characteristics. Okay, we've talked about that. But remember how he gets there. Remember how he gets there. He says, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. But how did he get there? Well, he just finished talking about speaking in tongues, prophecies, faith that can move mountains, giving your body to be burned. He's finished this list of some pretty startling things where we would look at a person like that and say, man, they are close to God. That person is living a life of righteousness. And yet he finishes it all by whittling it down to what is the motivation? What's the reasoning behind your actions? Is it being done out of love? At the end of the day, he boils it down. These teachings would have been startling for the Colossians to hear. It's startling for us to hear, right? Commentator William MacDonald, he reminded us, he says this. He says, the Gnostics thought of knowledge as the bond of perfection. So this is a group of people around the time of the Colossians pushing their beliefs on them. The Gnostics would have thought of knowledge as the bond of perfection, but Paul here in writing this is correcting this view by insisting that love is the bond of perfection. Love is instead. Because we understand the great love that has been shown to us, we should now desire to demonstrate that love to others. And the opposite is true as well. The flip side as well. If we are not exhibiting this love, if love is not the motivating umbrella, the characteristic driving these other garments, we have a reason to question our own nature, question our own actions. Right? So we've seen here, as Paul moves on, the first governing quality we find, that is that of graciousness. The second governing quality is that of love. Third, we move on. Verse 15 tells us, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Right? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. This is the third governing quality we find that the Christian is to incorporate in their life. We should commit everything we do, everything we say, our teachings, our actions, our thoughts, to the very peace of Christ, to the work that Christ has done. Think about this. Have you ever considered how much time each day, how much time you spend in your week, how many things you commit to doing completely independent of God's word? Completely independent of this character and this nature, this work that Christ has done for you. We do a lot of stuff without ever considering the things of God like we should, including my own standing before the Lord. And Paul is reminding the Colossians as he continues to move on in this passage, this is not to be so for the Christian. Christ is the reason we put these other characteristics on. He's another governing characteristic, governing quality that we use for all of these things. He's the reason that we put off. Go back to chapter 2. You see a list of things we're to put off, things that characterize sin. And he's the motivation for what I do say, for the things that I do put on. Now, it's interesting because you move on, and it seems almost out of place. He throws on this phrase, with thankfulness, at the end of verse 15. Seems almost like a quick comment that he's dumping on here at the end of it. Characteristic of thankfulness, or giving thanks. This is mentioned three times now. You see it in verse 15, you see it in 16 and 17. All of a sudden now, at the end of this passage, Paul starts reminding us, be thankful, be thankful, be thankful. The Lord expects this characteristic as well as from his children, right? It's not a suggestion. This is a command that we find being placed here. And again, it all goes back to how we started. It all goes back to how we started. When you realize that you are one of God's chosen, what he's done for you, the work that he has started inside of you before the foundations of the world, when you realize that, how can you be anything but thankful, right? How can you not at that point seek to desire, to want to live out and to put on these very characteristics in light of that reality of your new standing? We find here that this command here to be thankful, it's not simply a quick add-on at the end of verse 15, but it's really closely related to living by the very peace of Christ. This is why, think about what Romans has to say. Romans chapter 2. What is one of the marks of the ungodly? You remember? They're not thankful. It's one of the marks of the ungodly. There's actually a lot of them, so I'll That's probably a bit of a leading question there. You should know what I'm thinking by now, right? Romans reminds us, one of the marks of the ungodly is that they're not thankful. Why? Because they haven't experienced this grace. This work hasn't been done inside of their hearts to change them, to give them new motivations, new affections. However, for the saints, we are to be grateful. My friends, we are to be thankful because we have experienced the peace of Christ. The very peace of Christ that Paul here is talking about in Colossians chapter 3. Thankfulness, it is a very, very important topic to the Lord. I actually had a lot of verses I was going to run you guys through. All through the Bible, we can go to passages that deal with this, how we are encouraged that this is our disposition, this is who we are to be. It's a very important topic to the Lord. And Colossians 3 is just one of many places where we're given this command to live this way. We're called to be thankful. Thankfulness should be the disposition of the saint in all things. It's another key to living lives. Again, go back through the list. To living lives that are unselfish. To living lives that are humble. To living lives that are kind, gentle, patient. Lives that are forgiving. Thankfulness helps drive all those things. Helps cover over them. Fourth and finally, here in our passage, verse 15. Verse 15 tells us, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. This is the final governing trait that we find here in this passage, and it is none other than the very word of Christ. Here we find another exhortation, just as we started with this first list that we were given, another exhortation, really related to how we deal with one another, how we relate. In this body of believers, amongst you and me, we are to be those who are busy teaching each other. We're to be busy admonishing one another. Other passages we find, we are to be edifying one another, right? Building one another up. And once again, how do we do this? Well, Paul says, do it with thankfulness. Do all these things with thankfulness. And yet, it is the word of God that compels us, that we use to accomplish all of these things. It isn't just my opinions, my philosophies, my experience. Again, just like we talked about last week, as good as those things can be, it's the word of God we use to accomplish this, what he has taught. I could even reference again, we go back to our subject last week, right? Philippians, the armor of God, sword of the Spirit. Sword of the Spirit being the only tool that the Christian is given, the primary weapon against the attacks of Satan. You come into passages like this, what do you find? Well, it's also the tool, the very tool we're given to build one another up, to encourage one another, to teach. The passage even goes on talking about singing. Sing to one another. Right? So what we're doing on Sunday mornings is we come together, we fellowship, we lift up our voices, we're singing to one another. What are we doing? We're reminding each other this matters. It matters to you. It matters to me. God is worthy of my worship. He's worthy of your worship. We lift up our voices together to do that. It's important so that I can go through the rest of the week, the next 6 days, knowing other people are worshiping and trying to forsake sin and put on these characteristics just like I am. And they're doing it at their place of business, and they're doing it in their home, and they're doing it in their work. I need to be mindful of that. And as we come together on Sundays, we're encouraging one another in this. So we teach one another, we admonish one another, we sing with one another, we're thankful together. Why? How? Through the word of God. Through what he has taught us, through what we're doing right now as we come together. How fitting it is then, as you come to the very end of this passage, into verse 17. What does Paul say? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ himself being the incarnate word of God. That's what we see in John. Christ himself being the very incarnate word of God. Whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus. None of these things, none of what we look at here is separate from Christ. None of it is separate from his work. None of it is separate from his word, from who he is in his very character. So these are four governing qualities. Four governing qualities or characteristics the saint is to live by. I find it very interesting. It's funny to me how many professing Christians, it's very common in our society right now, would say, you don't know my heart, don't judge me. Don't judge. That's a big thing right now. Don't judge. You don't know me. Right? Yet the Lord himself has given us standards by which we're to live by. He's given us standards. Clothing, articles of clothing we are to put on. I don't see anybody in here exposing too much skin, right? We've all put clothing on. We know that's what we do. And yet, sometimes we come to the Word of God and we don't think these articles of clothing are that important, that we should be putting these on daily, thinking about it. How do I look? How am I dressed before God himself, before my brothers and sisters? The Lord himself has given us these standards by which we are to live by. He certainly knows my hearts. And these characteristics help us to judge our own hearts, to examine ourselves. They're tools. I don't know your heart, but they're tools by which I can judge your actions, the fruit of your life, to say, to think, to question, where are you at with the Lord? That's how we start getting into admonishing one another, right? And encouraging one another. Because I might say, I don't see you doing this. I don't see you living out these fruit. So what's one implication we can leave with this morning? How can we wrap all this up? I want to do something similar, very simply, like what I did last week. I wanted to simply ask one question. Probably already know what it is. How are you doing growing in these characteristics? How are you doing growing in these characteristics? And I don't simply mean, what do you think? How do you think you're doing? You could ask that myself. Oh, I think I'm doing okay. I love people, right? Ask the question, what would other people say about you? If you were honest, and if people were actually honest with you, that's where we struggle sometimes, right? If people were actually honest with you, how would they say your life stacks up against these very characteristics, the characteristics that Paul has told us put on here? You know, sometimes I think it's helpful. We say, you know, one of the things that is a good exercise might be to simply just ask your spouse, you know, honey, husband, wife, how am I doing with some of these, right? Sometimes you realize characteristics like this, they're not even good to ask your spouse about, because sometimes your spouse can be a little bit too generous. Sometimes they're not generous enough, and you don't want to hear the answer. And sometimes, some of you are like this, depends on your marriage, you're too accommodating. Oh, you do great in all these things. What would the church family say about this? About these characteristics? What would your employers say about this? Your coworkers? Do they see these characteristics, these articles of clothing in your life in any way, shape, or form? Some of you would say, I'm not doing too bad with some of these things. And I would have to argue, are you doing anything with these characteristics? It's not good enough to simply say, well, I'm not disobeying them. It's not that I'm not unloving. Okay, great. Are you loving at all? Are you patient at all? Are you gracious at all? Are you forbearing at all? Are you kind at all? It's not good enough sometimes just to say, well, I'm not the opposite. It's not that I'm unkind. It's not that I'm mean. Okay. Are you kind at all? Do people see this in you? We have to evaluate ourselves. Paul hasn't given us these lists inspired by the Holy Spirit himself, simply for us to say, well, that's nice and that's good. We have to be asking ourselves regularly, am I putting on these articles of clothing? Just like we talked about last week, are you putting on the armor of God? How do you think you're going to fight against the enemy? God's given you that for a purpose. He's told you to do it for a reason. How are you doing with these things? I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. I feel this inside of myself, okay? You know, each and every one of us in this room, we're getting older. Each and every day, we're getting older. Some of you, I know, just came from resolved. You don't feel that old. I get it. You realize each and every one of us is getting older each and every day. I feel it in my own bones. I'm reminded of this, feeling like age and time are catching up to me. And I'm reminded of this in my own spirit. The older I get, the more inclined I am to just be impatient. I pray for patience a lot. I feel in my own nature, the older I get, the feeling of being impatient. As I get older every year, inclined to thinking, you know what, been there, done that. I know better. I know better than other people. We still live in this flesh. We understand that. We're going to have these struggles as long as we're in this flesh, these sinful characteristics. But a life of continued and growing sanctification means these godly characteristics should be dominating my character. They should be growing in me more than impatience, than sins like that. And it's a sin. I reject this idea that older people get a pass on being impatient. They get a pass on having to live out these characteristics that Paul has just described. I just completely reject that. Sometimes we excuse older people for acting with impatience, right? Arrogance, maybe not as much gentleness as they should anymore. The reality is, you look at passages like this, it's younger people that should really be given a little bit more of a pass because they haven't had years to grow in their sanctification, to develop. Especially older Christians. Older people do not get a pass on this, especially older Christians. Rather, we are to be demonstrating, putting on these characteristics and growing in them, them becoming a greater part of our nature and who we are. And as each and every one of us in this room gets older, we have got to be striving to put on these characteristics. You know, I feel pressure in this class teaching because I don't get the luxury of just sitting up here getting to tell you what I think and what I think the Word of God has said. I have to do it with my own wife and son watching me, right? And I think about this as I go through passages like this. Do they see these in me? I cannot have them thinking I'm simply a hypocrite teaching the Word of God, teaching habits like this, characteristics like this, without them being able to say, yeah, I think my dad's getting better. He's not perfect. He struggles. My husband's not perfect in this. We're growing in them. None of us is perfect in these things. But by God's grace, we want to be growing in them. I want people to say, I can see John Ruble wearing these in a greater way than he used to. May God help us be useful tools for his kingdom as we do this, okay? We're going to have a couple minutes for thoughts or questions before we finish this morning. Brian. Yeah.
And then the other thought was what you just said was I was sitting here thinking your conviction. It's not the people at work or my fellow church members that I'm worried about their opinion of whether I'm growing in these things. It's the kids, because they're the ones who probably see the worst of me, even more than my husband. You know, they're the ones that know my buttons and don't push them. They jump with both feet on them. And so I was just thinking, you know, even on the car ride here, mouthing? Am I being gracious to them? Am I showing them love in those moments? Am I parenting? And unfortunately, I don't think I always am gracious. I'm, you know, being really honest here, I struggle sometimes in my own home with my own children, the ones whom I love the most, the ones who I care about more than the people outside of my home.
Yeah. Yeah. Parenting and marriage are both difficult examples of these things because, and I've had to remind people before, sometimes being gracious to your child is getting onto them. It's being very firm. But you got to be careful in all that. You have to be careful how you're balancing that. It can't be done out of love. Just forget everything I just said. It can't be done out of anger. Can't be done for your own self-righteous reasons, right? There's a balance in there. Who else? A couple more minutes here. Any thoughts, questions? Yeah.
Just to mirror and to, elaborate on what you were saying, I think it's the my employees and my coworkers and the people at work who would probably say more of, oh, yeah, he's kind, da-da-da-da, than maybe my own family.
So. Yeah. I think, hearty amen.
Yeah.
Hearty.
Confession now before an argument when I was playing.
Yeah.
I think that that's something that, I know men, other men I've talked to, we do have a tendency to be that way outside of the home more. And so, being in the home, it can be more difficult.
Yeah. And at the end of the day, that's just hypocrisy, right? Why I treat people that I'm not related to kinder than I do in my own home. And we all struggle with that. I remember the old example, that's been around for years, the mom that's just bawling out her kids, just chewing them out. The phone rings, hello, it's sin. It's sin. It can be controlled. We choose not to. Unfortunately, too oftentimes with the people that mean the most to us. Yeah. Yeah.
Our children.
Yeah.
If we're not lovable, we
aren't different from the world. Yeah, and the reality is, failing in these things, in one moment, you can discredit your testimony very, very quickly with people. And that's why we have to be careful. Again, at the end of the day, what is the answer? The answer is still, I go back to Christ. We're going to fail. We're going to sin. We have to repent. We have to repent with our families, those closest to us. But even in doing that, we begin to go back to what's the ultimate answer. It's this peace I have with Christ, right? There is covering for our failures. Last comment.
Sir, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he talks about adding virtue and knowledge and all some similar to this right here.
Mm-hmm.
And he makes it even more dangerous when we don't do that.
Yeah.
Not just be that we are discredited with our testimony and things like that. We can go to the unfruitfulness and blindness and can't see afar off and even forgetting that we've been washed and falling and things like that. So Peter sort of deals with that.
Yeah.
We've got to add things to our faith like Paul's.
Yeah. And again, this is another reason why these are good questions, not just to ask, how am I doing? But they help drive me to, and where am I at with the Lord? If I simply cannot put kindness on, and patience, and love, I just will not do it. Nobody thinks those characteristics are any part of the world I live in. I need to be asking, where am I at with the Lord? Reviewing my heart on that. All right, let me pray for us this morning. Father, again, we thank you for today. We thank you for last week, and just this very quick reminder over these last couple weeks of the very characteristics the qualities that you would have from your children. Lord, we admit that so often we fail in these. We desperately need your help. We need your Spirit's help, Lord. We admit that now. So, Lord, even today, as we've been refreshed in these things, would you help us to renew in our minds, to recommit again, to live out these lives you've given to us, to put on these articles of clothing. Father, to demonstrate to you, to ourselves, and to this world how grateful we are for the peace that we now have with your Son. Father, how grateful we are, how we live lives of thanksgiving that compels us to live lives this way. Would you ingrain that in our hearts and help us to live for you today? In Christ's name, amen.